I'm thinking you probably had an interesting discussion. My guess is that it wasn't very hard to find a superhero or a figure from a television show, character on a television show, in a movie, in a book that has a shadow side. Because frankly, our culture these days is absolutely obsessed with that. We love stories about cops who break the rules, whether it's like comedies like Brooklyn Nine-Nine or whether it's James Bond. And we love stories about villains. Look at the fact that they're making movies about the Joker or John Wick or Hannibal Lecter, right? These are villains. These are the bad guys. And yet they become the feature of a movie that we go pay money for and watch and consume because there's something in us that likes that. What's the deal with that? That's the question that I want to ask. In fact, this is so pervasive in our culture that Disney now makes movies about their villains, right? This isn't just a Hannibal Lecter one-off thing, right? That this is a trend in our culture. And I am sort of lamenting the fact that most of the really good, like solid characters seem to be leaving. I was reading The Lord of the Rings with Marcus the other day, and Frodo comes upon a man that he hasn't met, and his name is Faramir. And Frodo doesn't know whether or not he's an enemy, and Faramir doesn't know whether or not Frodo's an enemy. And so they're having this conversation and trying to figure out exactly what they're like. And Frodo makes the accusation to Faramir. He says, "You're trying to trap me with lies, trap me with lies and in lies." And Faramir actually says, "I wouldn't lie even to trap a goblin." His official line is, I wouldn't tell a falsehood even to snare an orc. But just to put it in language you'll all understand, he says, I wouldn't even lie to trap one of my enemies. And we don't have that level of character anymore in our movies and in our shows. And I lament that. It's hard to find. We've developed a love for the shadow side of the characters. In fact, we like gray so much that we now pour scorn on people who demonstrate too high of a level of character and morality. Have you ever heard of someone calling someone else a Boy Scout? It's not a term of endearment anymore. It has actually become derogatory. When you talk about your Boy Scout coworker, you're not talking about them as though that you admire them, right? That there's been a shift or more of a shift in our culture. It has always been there. And it's pervasive, right? We actually celebrate darkness. I mean, think about the costumes that are going to come past your house in another month and how many of them are actually the villains. Think about that. How many of our kids dress up as stormtroopers? They're the bad guys. Stormtroopers, right? They're the bad guys, right? How many of the little girls wear Elsa costumes one year and then it's Harley Quinn the next year? And Harley Quinn is the Joker's girlfriend, right? Like these are the bad guys. But this is all part of the trend in our culture. And we actually now, as a culture, look up to people who don't have good character. And John was speaking, John who wrote 1 John here, was speaking to a culture in which their gods actually had no good character at all, where the people would come and worship the Greek gods and they would try to bribe them to kill their enemies. They would try to bribe them to say, "Oh, I hope you'll treat me okay because I don't, you know, did I catch you at a good time today? Because I know that sometimes you wake up on the wrong side of the bed, Zeus. And so here you go. And while I'm trying to please you, will you go and, you know, go kill my enemies for me?" That kind of thing. Go curse them, that kind of thing. Because the gods in that culture actually reflect the people in that culture. And John comes to his people and says, "The God that I am about to talk to you about doesn't look anything like that at all. Does not look like us at all." And that's a very, very good thing. In fact, he'll use the word gospel to describe it. Like, this is actually good news that there's a God who does not look like us. So I'm not here today to throw stones at our culture. In fact, I'm preaching to myself, right? I'm not here to tell you what books to read or what shows to watch or what your kids should be dressing up as in when Halloween comes. That's not the point. That's simply to illustrate where we are at and then to say, but we have to take a look at where God is at and then see, are we lining up here? Because there's a big question mark for me there these days. So would you grab your Bibles if you haven't already and turn to 1 John? I'm not going to have this on the screen. I'm just going to read it from the translation in front of me. I've got the NIV that I will be reading from. So we're in 1 John. It's, turn to the very back of your Bible, hit Revelation, and then just turn a few pages further to the left and you'll find it. So 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him. He's speaking about Jesus here. This is the message we have heard from him, and we declare to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, then we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I love the way John starts here. He starts by saying, remember, John is an eyewitness. He was one of the people who saw Jesus on earth in action, and he's writing to tell them about it. That's what we talked about the first week here. John is an eyewitness. And when John thinks, what do I have to tell this church about what Jesus was like and what we learned from him about God? The first thing that comes to mind is not the first thing that would come to mind for me, and probably not the first thing that would come to mind for you. Because I bet if you think about Jesus, the first thing that comes to mind is love. I can pretty much guarantee everyone around our call here today would say, when I think of Jesus, the first thing I think of is love. Love, compassion, mercy, you know, all of that stuff. And when Jesus was on earth, his reputation was as a teacher and as a healer and as a miracle worker, right? As an exorcist, among other things. But actually, when John reflects on what it is that they learned and saw in Jesus, the first thing that he says is light, not love. And that's really important. In fact, it's so important. I read a blog about this from one of my old profs, and I'm going to share it with you. I'm going to put it in the chat. And so you can copy and paste this. And it's just a blog article, but it's really good. He's talking about how God is not just love. God is light. And we probably put love a little too high and try to redefine light around love. And he says that doesn't actually work. We can't redefine light around love. And in fact, that's not where John starts. John starts with light. So I just share that with you. Enjoy it. But the first thing he talks about is light. What's light? This is a metaphor. He's not saying that God is photons, right? He's not saying that when you click the light, you flip the switch, oh, God's here all of a sudden. That's not what he's talking about. This is a metaphor. And what is the metaphor talking about? Light is a metaphor for holiness. When John wants to summarize what they learned about God as they saw it and eyewitnessed it in Christ, it was a message about holiness. When we look at Jesus, we see God, and what we see is God's holiness. And it's holiness different than sometimes our Christian culture wants to define it, because holiness isn't trying to get prayer back in school. And holiness isn't trying to get more people to go to church. And it's not protesting the curriculums that they're teaching the kids in school, the curricula, I suppose. But it's not a protest. When light shows up in the world, it looks like Jesus, and it's not a separation, and it's not a protest. It's an engagement. So what would light look like showing up at Turning Point and showing up at the mustard seed and showing up at the hospital? You know, I think about what does light look like when Jesus is actually engaging the people that Christians would look down on, like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a white-collar criminal oppressing blue-collar workers to the point that they are going into poverty and debt. He's a bad dude. And Jesus's holiness says, I'm going to go spend time with that guy. And Jesus's holiness is what changes that guy, as well as love. It's not just love, friends. There's light there too. So we need to think about those things. When John thinks about Jesus' message, what they heard about God and saw in Jesus was light. It was holiness. He says, God is light. And then just to drive home that point, he says, and there's no darkness at all. This is not a hero with a little bit of a shadow side. Not at all. Every other character in Scripture has a shadow side. The one exception might be Daniel. But every other character in Scripture is flawed, except God, except Jesus. God is light, and in him there is no shade of gray. I just looked at myself on the screen and like, I wore gray today. That's a very mixed message, isn't it? I apologize. Wasn't thinking. Wow. Distracted myself. Okay. There's no gray in God. And yet we've been talking about this. We love darkness. We love heroes with a little bit of a shadow side. And it reminds me of John, the other book John wrote, John 3:16 and following. Let me read it to you. Jesus is speaking here. And he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. And here's the line that Christians really need to remember. Indeed, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. So we are not casting stones today at the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And now here's where I'm going. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. Sorry, it's the next one I'm going for. And this is the judgment, God, Jesus says, that light has come into the world and people loved darkness rather than light because there's something wrong inside of us and it works out in our actions. Because people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Light shows up and it has a way of offending us. It's not condemning us, but it is offending us. Perhaps it does condemn, but it's not. I'd have to nuance that more. So I'm just going to scratch that and let me just keep going with what I'm doing. It shows up and it does offend. Now, we're not to be people who condemn, but if you're a Boy Scout, it might offend some people. So friends, I'm asking us, what do our costumes that our kids wear and what do the characters in the books we read and the shows we watch, what do they say about us? Is that actually showing us that we resonate with darkness? Because there's part of us that loves that. There's a part of us that likes it, that it resonates with something inside of us. I got to ask myself that question. And I'm not liking the answer I get when I look at myself. John's going to go on. He's going to say, if we have fellowship, if we have a relationship with God, if we say we do, but we walk in darkness, what did he say? We deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. So how do you know if you actually have a relationship with God? I think John would say, are you walking in the light or in the darkness? So let me ask us, let me ask myself, is there a growing holiness in my life? Is there a growing hatred of sin? Is there a growing desire for purity? Do we actually hunger and thirst for righteousness? Or is righteousness, does that word even taste bland on our tongues? When you hear righteousness, does that create a craving in you? Or do you think, ugh, hunger and thirst for righteousness, I can't relate. I wonder what John would say about that. What about things like pride and selfishness and fear and apathy? You know, just speaking about all my own personal sins, are these things being choked out? Or is there a daily repentance that's happening inside of me? Or do I just not care about these things? You know, do I love light or do I love darkness? Does God's will and God's kingdom and his glory mean more to me than my own personal kingdom and my own personal glory? Are those actually motivating factors in my life these days? And does it come out in the way that I speak about others and the things that I buy and the people that I engage with and on and on? If I want fellowship with God, I must walk in the light because that's where God is. He is in the light. And I can't claim to be walking with God while I've got all of this darkness that is actually what's occupying my mind and my attention and the way I spend my money, the things I think about and my spare time and so on. But then John offers hope. He's like, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him and with one another too. And it seems to be a both there that he gets at because he mentions it twice. So if we want fellowship with God, if we actually want God himself, God makes himself available. It's come to the light. If you want God, walk in the light. So it's an invitation to us. It can be. It can be an offer of hope. It's not just a message that poo-poos all of the things that we that are in our lives that's just dark and that we resonate with. It's more than that. There's an offer here that we can have as much of God as we want. How much do you want? How much do you want God? Draw near to God, James says, and he will draw near to you. Where's God? He's in the light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with him. That's what John promises us. It's a wonderful gift, and it's available. Make light your obsession. What if we made light our obsession? What if we begin to seek light with other people, seek holiness, to be holy in a way that pleases God? What if we start doing that in community together? Fellowship, again, that's what the passage talks about, right? We can have that, and we can have God. I'm seeing this happen in my life with this Monday night prayer group that I keep telling you guys about. Form your own and seek and pursue light. Seek and pursue God. Hold him to his word. And when you're praying together, tell God, you said, do it here. You can do that. What about the people on the call here? When I say, is righteousness a bland word to you? What about for those who say, yeah, it is a bland word to me. I'm not sure what to do about that. John offers you hope as well. He does. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have an opportunity to change. You are not left alone. And it's not like God stays in the light and says, sucks to be you, go deal with it. He's made it possible for us to be right with him. It's as simple as confession. It's as simple as repentance. And that's available to all of us. And it might mean we go through that stuff that I seem to keep talking about, because someone keeps talking to me about it, I think, but the whole progression of those first four Beatitudes in Matthew 5, where it's Jesus kicks off the Sermon on the Mount with, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And there's a progression there that as we come and we say we're spiritually bankrupt, God, and I'm sorry, there's a whole lot more darkness in me than I even want to admit. And we say, I'm bankrupt, I'm poor in spirit. And we start to grieve and mourn over that. And it produces meekness, it produces humility in us. Then as we start to go through that process, then we start to hunger for something different, because he goes on and says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. God will actually take all of the terrible stuff inside of us, and if we allow him to hollow us out, he'll put something new in its place. That offer is available to all of us. And maybe you haven't actually made that decision yet, and today's the day. Jesus, I choose you. I got nowhere else to go. I choose you. I've loved darkness for too long. I'm sorry. I've done the wrong thing, but I trust you. So forgive me. Bring me into your light. Like, you just pray that and keep praying that. And that's not a one-time thing. That's for all of us. We have to keep praying this. But we have to enter into it. We have to come and say, you know what? I read scripture and sometimes it hits me with a little bit of a punch in the head. And I look outside my window and when I'm really honest, I'm no different than my culture. And I need Jesus. So once again, not here to throw stones. But I just want to represent God's word as faithfully as I can. So not here to tell you what to watch or read or what your kids should wear, etc. Right. And as I have been reading this and wrestling with this stuff, I've had to make a change in my own personal life. So many of you know that I have always really enjoyed Stephen King. Like, I think he's one of the best writers I've ever encountered. The characters that he's able to develop are just amazing. And he has such a gift for language. But they're dark. And I have to recognize that actually appeals to something dark within me. And so I've actually had to draw a line and say, no, I'm not going there anymore, God. Like, you are better and I want the light. So that's what I did. That's what I'm doing. So I would encourage you to say, God, where's the line that I actually need to draw? And then say, I draw this line because I'm really serious about you and I want to be even more serious and I want to walk in the light. You know, I want to desire you more. And I can't ask God to give me more of a desire for him and more of a hunger and thirst for righteousness if at the same time I'm enjoying darkness. That was sort of the realization I came to, is that I couldn't just chalk it up to entertainment as though that is somehow a separate thing from the work that God wants to do in my life. I only have one life. And so I have to have light in all of it. So I'm learning and I am repenting. And thanks for 6 years of patience, because you've known for a long time I like Stephen King. Thank you for your grace. You were there long before I was. I am not here to throw stones at our culture, but I am here to say, I am going to choose to stand against the terms that culture defines as though these are acceptable and okay. And so when culture says Boy Scout isn't something that I should be aiming for, I'm going to actually go back to scripture and say, no, I think it is. I think we have better descriptors of Jesus than Boy Scout, but I'm quite happy to take that one, actually. I think I would actually be honored by that. In fact, when Jesus says, blessed are you who are persecuted because of righteousness, you know, I'm actually going to take Jesus' blessing instead of the blessing of the culture. And so if there is a place where we're going to bump up against culture and it turns out that actually this is Jesus, I got to go with Jesus. So I'm actually here to say it's okay to be called a Boy Scout. And I'm quite happy to take that now. I'm going to consider it a compliment because I'm not aiming to please the culture anymore. I'm going to aim to walk in the light. And I'm here to say God's in the light. Let's go find him. Let's walk together in the light as much as we can. So let's pray. Lord, I love you. I thank you. I thank you that you show up as light. And you find this strange and amazing way of balancing and nuancing light and love together in the person of Christ. And I am amazed at that mystery. And I'm humbled and deeply grateful for the way that you show up as light and invite all the people in the darkness to step into the light. Despite the fact that that darkness goes right down to my very core. And I admit that, Lord, and I continue to pray that you would have your way in my life and in our lives to such a degree that you completely hollow us out and take everything that is not of you out and pour yourself in instead. And Lord, I repent of the ways that I have allowed a culture that has a mixture of dark and light together set the standards for me. I apologize. I think I've even idolized and worshiped that. And instead, I'm going to come to you and say, no, you define the terms. You show me what that looks like. Make me look more like Christ, who did not come to condemn the world, but who was still the light. That's what I want, Lord. I want to be someone like Christ, to whom many people who were walking in darkness were drawn in this amazing way. So, Lord, make us holy like that. Make us holy like Jesus. May we not define holiness apart from Jesus. Lord, we thank you that he is the one who most clearly shows us what you are like. So we worship and we praise you. And we ask you that your kingdom and your will would be done in our lives as it is in heaven. Amen.